That was fun. You guys want to do some word association? Let's do that. See this first slide. So I want you to, what comes to your mind when you see these four words? Tree, peppermint, hot chocolate, and snow. Winter, Christmas, good, good. You're good that way. Okay, next one. Oh, here's cool. Rocky Mountains, Continental Divide, Pikes Peak. You Flatlanders know? Colorado, good. I didn't even have to say it, you knew it. Okay, here's another one. Adobe and Texas. Alamo, isn't that interesting? Just two words and we get to the Alamo. One word. One more. Light bulb. Idea. Electricity. Cool. Terms really have two dimensions. There's connotative and denotative terms. We talked about this a little bit. I told Wednesday night crowd a few weeks ago about this. But connotative is really the common euphemistic ideas of it, like understood culturally over time. And denotative, what it actually denotes, the explicit or the literal meaning of something. For example, we've said this before, but you take bad and what it denotes is not good, right? And so in our culture, our context, so a farmer would say, that's a bad corn crop, and you know it's not very good, right? But you could also take bad connotatively in the culture when it gets mixed in, and you can say when someone looks at Patrick Mahomes as a Kansas City football player, you would say if one of the defensive guys goes, man, that Mahomes, he's a bad football player. What does he mean? He's really good. So now on one time, bad means bad, not good, and the other time, because it connotes something different, now bad means good. No wonder people come from other countries and are really confused by our language. Like, I don't know what you're trying to say. Right? But note also, we didn't have to say explicitly winter or Christmas. Or even we just said Adobe and Texas, and what comes to the forefront of your minds is the Alamo. And so these terms connect us over culture and time. Bad can mean good, but also bad can literally mean what it meant intended originally. But culture and time begin to shape our meaning. And because of that, things just stick to language. You ever wear black velvet? What happens when you wear black velvet? Everything just sticks to it. That's kind of how language works. Don't forget how language changes over the time. Listen to this little jingle, those of you who are elderly like me. Flintstones, meet the Flintstones. There's a modern Stone Age family from the town of Bedrock. They're a page right out of history. When you're with the Flintstones, you never thought you'd hear this at church, did you? But never mind. When you're with the Flintstone, you'll have a yabba-dabba-doo time, a dabba-doo time. You'll have a gay old time. Culture and language have changed. And what used to mean gay, no offense, but really, it changes. And now we have bad doesn't always mean bad. And other languages don't always mean what they used to mean. It changes and gets shaped sometimes by the packaging. We talk about this all the time. When I go, knock, knock, you know there's certain cues. The form helps determine meaning. I know you're disappointed that I didn't go on with one of my bad jokes, but I'm saving time and blessing those of you who don't like to hear it again. Or when I go, yeah. See, now we've packaged it, and the packaging helps shape it, because over time and culture, you and I know, if I go to another country like India, I don't go, knock, knock. They're going, come in. White people, that's what they do, right? Or things even change the way we package it in our language system. For example, if you're playing Jeopardy, okay, and it's historical figures for 500, Bob, or whatever his name is. When I say electricity, what do you think? Thomas Edison. Because with the way we packaged it, it no longer just means electricity or idea, but because we don't have to say his name, we just have to package it in a way that what comes to the forefront of your mind is this person. It's not just the term that matters, but it's the package that it comes in. And so I told Becca's aunt and uncle this the other day, my mom, bless her heart, she likes Facebook, and she gets on Facebook, but she's 82, so she's not up to speed on all the language, right? And so she's always commenting, and one of her great aunts had passed away, which was like, she was 99 or something, like almost 100, but didn't quite make it. And she was telling about how she feels sorry, and her and my dad are going to make the trip to Arkansas to the funeral, and she closed by saying, LOL. And my sister called me and said, Wes, you got to call mom. It's like, what happened? It's like, on Facebook, she was talking about her aunt, and she says at the end of her phrase, LOL, which what's LOL mean? Laugh out loud. My mom thought LOL meant lots of love. Sorry for your pain. Laugh out loud. You got to keep up with culture, mama. If you're going to stay with us, right? It's like, it's not lots of love, and she'd be embarrassed, but I did ask her for permission. So culture, the form or the package that it comes in, over time help shape meaning. It just like Lent, it just sticks. So picture this scenario. November. Cool weather. Family gathered around a big table eating a meal. Thanksgiving, that iconic phrase just comes up to the front of your mind. You automatically go there. No one has to say Thanksgiving. I just have to say terms associated with it, iconically, right? So now, imagine this, Thanksgiving, November, cool weather, family gather around Thanksgiving, and they're vegetarians. What pops your head? Somebody goes, ugh. Somebody groans like, what a pity. Oh, the horror. Right? It's vegetarians. But it's hard not, when they're passing the plate, picture in your head they're passing the plate, it's hard not to imagine the turkey. It's hard to imagine tofu in the shape of a turkey. But the turkey just keeps showing up, right? It's hard to push it to the back of your mind because turkey keeps coming to the forefront. That's a foul thing of it to do. I know, that's a paltry excuse of a joke. I'm just trying to keep you abreast of word association. Well, I could go on for days. Sorry, folks. Yeah, I know. Please don't record this for all of those who are sensitive to the language here, right? But like Thanksgiving, sorry about that. I really enjoyed it, though. The image keeps coming up in iconic ways. Non-iconic images keep getting pushed back. And it's a cultural thing that shapes our lives. For example, we're playing Jeopardy again. And it's patriotic figures for $1,000, Bill. What comes to your mind? Patrick Henry, Washington. Others. Now, I want to be sensitive because I have great friends, but no one really thought of an elderly black woman. It gets somehow pushed to the back of your mind, but when you go watch the movie of Harriet Tubman, you go, wow, that's a patriot. And you're honored by that. But see, iconically, those things get suppressed because just like turkey keeps coming for dinner table, the great patriarchs of our country, if you will, they are what come to the forefront of our mind. Okay? You with me? So things get pushed back, things come to the forefront just over culture and time and the way it's packaged. So let's look at a couple more slides. Called by God. Now, you don't have to say anything out loud, but I want you to think of what comes to your mind when you hear these terms, called by God. Let's add something to it. Called by God, filled with the Spirit. Think about what's coming to the forefront, what's getting pushed back, and what comes to the forefront. Let's add another. Called by God, filled with the Spirit, tabernacle in the wilderness. What comes to the forefront of your mind? Who comes to the forefront of your mind? Moses. Because it's the, just in iconically we read the words of Moses and the baby dedication. We know that Moses delivered from the Exodus, right? We know when you talk about Egyptian slavery, Moses comes to the forefront, and also he's the one who also had him build the tabernacle. If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 2 and 3. If not, it'll be on the screen. 2 Chronicles, this is the time of Solomon, and they're celebrating the kingdom. Verse 2 says, "Then Solomon spoke to all Israel, to the commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, to the judges, and to all the leaders in Israel, the heads of families. And Solomon, the whole assembly, went to the high place at Gibeon, for God's tent of meeting was there," or the tabernacle, some translations say, "which Moses, the Lord's servant, had made in the wilderness." Who made it?
Moses.
Moses made the tabernacle. Now turn over to Exodus chapter 25. I'm going to go ahead and read the long version, but we're going to highlight just a couple of verses 8 and 9, which Kyler's going to show. "The Lord said to Moses, 'Tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You're to receive the offering for me from everyone whose heart prompts them to give. These are the offerings you are to receive from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and fine linen, goat hair, ram skins dyed red, and another type of durable leather, acacia wood, olive oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and other gems to be mounted in the ephod and the breastpiece. Then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you." Who's building the tabernacle? The text says, have the people of Israel build me a sanctuary. But then he says, you must build the tabernacle and its furnishings exactly according to the pattern I will show you. You get them, this also means you are doing it. You, masculine, singular, second person, them, plural. It's a mixing of pronouns, isn't it? Look at chapter 31. So either the language is confusing, the Lord is confused, or we're just not hearing it right. Or it might just be association. Verse 1. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Ur of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skills to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of crafts.'" So the Lord tells Moses to pick Bezalel, and he's quite the carpenter, and he can do all kinds of things. "Moreover, I've appointed Oholiab, son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, to help him. Also, I've given ability to all the skilled workers to make everything I have commanded you: the tent of meeting, the Ark of the Covenant, law with atonement cover on it, and all the other furnishings of the tent, the table and its articles, the pure gold lampstand and its all accessories, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils, the basin with its stand, and also the woman garments, both the sacred garments of Aaron and the priests and the garments for his sons when they serve as priests, and the anointing oil and fragrant incense for the holy place. They are to make them just as I commanded you." Again, this mixing of pronouns. So have the people of Israel build me a holy sanctuary. And who's the guy? Bezalel. But note what it says. Bezalel is filled with the Spirit and wisdom. And he has ability and intelligence and knowledge and craftsmanship. Now think about it for a second. What gets come to the forefront of your mind when you say called by God and filled with the Spirit? When's the last time you heard called by God, filled with the Spirit, and you pictured a contractor? It's hard not to push contractor to the back of our minds. It doesn't just come to the forefront. But he's called by God and filled with the Spirit, what? To be a craftsman, not a prophet, not a preacher, not a priest, not a disciple, not a great deliverer of God's messages, not a missionary. He's called to be a prophetic woodworker. In this scenario, who is called by God? In this scenario, who is filled with the Spirit and who is doing the work? Moses, yeah. Bezalel, yep. And the people of God, yep. It's the association of all of them. God makes no clear distinction in the stories. Note, by the way, Bezalel, he gets thrust to the forefront of this drama, and he doesn't have a word in the whole play. He never says a word. Yet he's filled with the Spirit. He physically does work, and he has a materialist. He talks with his hands, and he cuts, and he paints, and he sands, and he stains, unto the glory of the Lord, body language. When we think Spirit-filled, and when we think called by God or anointed by God, we don't tend to think of carpenters. We also don't think of sound checks, or baking a pie, or making PowerPoints for Sunday, or roofing, or boiling water, or getting kids' crafts ready. But all these things can be just as anointed. This teaches us a lot about what we think of as sacrament, connotatively and denotatively. Listen to this quote from Thomas Aquinas. Sacrament, a human action that God has promised to meet with His grace and His presence. That's what we talked about when we talk about the Lord's table. He says, you do this and I'll show up. We know, it's like the idea where two or three are gathered, what happens? He's here. So he says to you and me, you gather here at 10:30 and I'll show up. I'll be here with you in presence, with the grace and the presence of who I am. God meets us in human action, and He makes it something beyond what it originally was, just a social gathering. And now when God meets us here, it's a holy and sacred moment. I want to challenge our kingdom or our mindset here. We push to the back of our minds and we exclude or include based on how we feel about those things. Be called by God. Be filled with the Spirit. We don't think of our roles in those terms. We think being called by God is reserved for preachers and missionaries and priests and prophets. Be filled with the Spirit. We think of that as some New Testament phenomena or something that once in a while the Spirit would show up on a guy like Samson and he was filled with the Spirit and killed 1,000 people. Or David, and he goes and kills giants. We tend not to take ownership then of what God's doing or wants to do here. We opt out when we go, well, I'm not anointed. I'm not called by God like these guys are, like Aaron is or Wes. If those terms are only denotated, then they only denote preachers and priests. Carpenters like Bezalel can't be filled with the Spirit. Carpenters like Bezalel can't be anointed by God. But note, if carpenters can't be filled with the Spirit, anointed by God, we got big troubles because last I checked, it was a carpenter from Galilee who died for you and I's sins. And we push to the back who we are and push to the front who the sacred, special, anointed really are. This last couple weeks, we've had a fall festival. Someone boiled water unto the glory of the Lord just so we could baptize a few people because it was cold. And all day long, while you and I were fellowshipping, they're boiling water to pour in to our man-made baptismal. Someone made crafts unto the glory of the Lord. Someone, it took a lot of energy to bring load of hay and a tractor and a stage. It took a lot of energy for some guy to just go out and set up sound so we could hear what the worship team was saying, what the preacher was saying. This too is called by God. This too, they too were anointed by the Spirit. It was sacramental. There's a human action that they did unto the glory of the Lord, and the Lord meets us there with grace in His presence. Acts chapter 6, just so you think as well, it's that Old Testament. Let's not discredit it. It's all the Lord's word, isn't it? Right? Acts chapter 6, maybe a familiar story to many of us. In those days, there'll be some of this up here. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and ministry of the Word." The situation is here is they have a problem with food distribution. The body of Christ, the church is growing, expanding, and they're trying to help people under-resourced to get more food. But the disciples don't have enough time and energy, and so they're not getting to all the needs being met. So it's like, hey, we got to focus here. We got to preach, and so we need other people. When's the last time, when you think about the food industry and somebody waiting on tables, what are the necessary requirements? Well, I know, I was a waiter for a while. You got to have good people skills, right? Got to be nice. You got to have good balance, a little bit of coordination, and you got to be able to spend long hours on your feet. But note what Acts 6 says, verse 3 says, they should be filled with the Spirit and wisdom. I told the Wednesday night group, my daughter Haley got a job at Subway a couple weeks ago, and you know, not one time did they say, "Hey, are you filled with the Spirit?" But in Acts, see, now we push to the back of our mind, well, they're just going to do grunt labor, they're going to set up tables and chairs and feed some people, while the real work, the anointed work, when the Spirit really shows, was when those other people are preaching. But here Acts says, I want people filled with the Spirit to wait tables. I want people anointed by God to set up tables and chairs. The idea is that we serve unto the glory of the Lord with the faithfulness and the diligence and the heart of a prophet. That what we do to the Lord. It's sacred what we're doing. It's sacramental what's happening here. And if it's for the Lord's people, it's unto the Lord. And therefore, it should be all conducted as worship. When you run sound, it's to the glory of the Lord. It's your act of worship that's a fragrant offering to the Lord. When you teach children's church, we're very diligent to make sure that we show up at other places on time, aren't we? When we teach children's church, we show up ready unto the glory and the sacredness of it to God. Or when we set up tables and chairs, before you, most of you got here, tables and chairs were set up and food was on it. Why? Just to raise a little bit of coin for kids going to camp that can't afford it. But someone got up a little extra early on Sunday morning to say, I have a sacred thing, an obligation to do. Aaron's going to teach them. MJ's going to teach them. Somebody else is going to teach them. They'll be anointed, and we hope that our camp experience is anointed and filled with the Spirit. But someone showed up, I believe, anointed by God and filled with the Spirit. Just to wipe it off and say, I hope it looks nice enough so maybe people will be generous. Now it's a different thing. When you show up at the breakfast table, it also can be you're anointed by the Lord and filled with the Spirit to be gracious to your family. It's it changes how we treat our spouses, because this too is the work of the Lord, not just preaching and teaching. That's cool. Well, not only did we have a fall festival, we sent out word on our flock note to say, hey, we have an under-resourced family. They just can't afford, many of us can and many of us can't, but they just said, hey, we need some help. And one of their kids said, contacted the church, said, will you help us roof this house? And contractors and co-op workers and fire safety design techs showed up, and teachers and nurses, a couple preachers, and some stay-at-home moms showed up and said, we're going to put this roof on your house. And they were anointed, and that moment was filled with the Spirit of God, because that too was the work of the Lord. Colossians, turn over to Colossians. Some think, I don't have to do this so much because that's reserved for the holy people, and we keep pushing ourselves to the back of our mind. Colossians doesn't treat us that way. Colossians 3 verse 15 says this, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing to God with gratitude in your hearts. That's what makes good worship, by the way. It has some talent and skill to do with the people on stage and the ability of Steve and Jody, and they're anointed and called by God. But you're also anointed and called by God to sing with gratitude. That's what makes good worship. And whatever you do, what did it say? I'm a little slow on my language here sometimes. What did it say? And whatever you do. I wonder if that's connotative or denotative. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Verse 23 and 24 of Colossians. Whatever you do, seems to be a theme here, folks. Whatever you do. I'm just making crafts. I'm not anointed. I'm not talented. Whatever you do, I'm just making dinner for the kids that are going to come through. Whatever you do, I'm just scrubbing toilets. Unto the glory of the Lord. So someone can have a nice, clean environment to show up unto the glory of the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not with human masters. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. You don't serve me. You don't serve Aaron. And I don't serve you. You show up and you serve the Lord. And I show up and I do what I do to the Lord. And you're just as anointed as I am. And you're just as filled with the Spirit as I am. Whether you do it in word or deed with your hands. Anyone who does wrong will be paid back for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Don't forget, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's be clear how we're saved, right? For by grace it is you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. So we don't save ourselves, grace through faith, right? Not by works, so we don't earn our way into heaven, so that no one can boast. So we know clearly we're saved. But don't forget, right after that it says, oh, go ahead and have a leisure life. Don't do anything. No, it says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God pre-prepared in advance for us to do. You and I were created to do good things, to put roofs on people's houses, to wait tables, to change kids' dirty diapers in the nursery, to serve one another out of reverence for Christ. Galatians, let's be clear of where it starts. Let us not become weary in doing good, for in due time we'll reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. What good works are you doing? If you're doing good works, and you're doing unto the glory of the Lord, it's sacred, and it's sacramental. And you can be filled with the Spirit and anointed by God to do exactly what God called you to do. There's some people here that vacuum, and I believe it's a sacred act, but they can go, yeah, I got roped into just serving the Lord. Oh, Ronnie, he's pretty crafty. He talked me into it, you know. Or someone can go, for you, Jesus, I want to make it clean. It's your house, Lord. My favorite thing about the Fall Festival was watching two guys continue to boil water just so I could be a little more comfortable. I was humbled. Everybody said to me, Wes, what a great Fall Festival you guys put on. I'm thinking, you? I didn't build this. The people built this. But it was so honoring when people, and I go to Indiana and go, wow, what a great church. It's so healthy, so enlivened. You're doing a good job. I'm going, I contributed, but I didn't do all that. And we push to the back of our minds, I'm not called, I'm not anointed, and this is the work they're doing. And I want to remind you, this is our work. Look around. This is your calling. This is the kingdom of heaven. Make up there, come down here, on earth as it is in heaven. Right now, right before us is the opportunity to express the love and the character and the nature of who God is, especially to those who belong to the house of God. What we do is sacred, people. Our gathering is not meaningless, and this is not a social event. We gather in the name of the Lord, and He says, I'll meet you there, and I'll give it grace and my presence. So jump in and give your very best. Or you can just vacuum. Or you can go, I need to go to church because I'm supposed to. Or you can go, God's going to meet me here. And what I do when I leave here is going to be anointed and sacred, whether it be at my job. Now that can transform that, because whatever you do, even if you work with your hands, you can go unto the glory of the Lord so that you will be praised, that someone will know there's a good Christian out there, there's a hard worker out there, and they're doing it in with a different air about them and a different spring in their step. And when you encounter people, even this holiday season, when you bow your head and say grace, there'll be a difference about who you are when you go, whatever I'm doing, Thanksgiving or roofing or vacuuming or singing, I'm doing why? To the glory of the Lord. Genesis, or back to Exodus. Verse 16 says, then Moses did everything just as the Lord commanded him. That's why he's famous, because he just kept obeying. And then he set up the tabernacle on the first day of the month of the second year, and he set up the tables and the bases in place, and he erected the crossbars and set up the post. So it sounds like construction to me. And then he took the tablets of the covenant law and placed them in the ark. And then he placed the table in the tent of the meeting on the north side. And then he placed the lampstand in the tent of meeting opposite the table. Then Moses placed the gold altar in the tent of meeting. Then he put up the curtain at the entrance of the tabernacle. And he set the altar of burnt offering near the entrance of the table. And he placed the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar. And they washed themselves before they entered. And then it says, verse 33, then Moses set up the courtyard around the tabernacle and altar and put up the curtain at the entrance of the courtyard. And so Moses finished the work. Who did it? And then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. When you show up, called by God and anointed, and you put your hand to this thing and to this ministry, really for the kingdom of heaven and to the glory of the Lord says, I'll show up, and I'll inhabit that place, and I'll dwell there. It doesn't have to be in this room only. It can be in the lobby. It can be across in the gym. But it also can be with you when you go to lunch today, because you are called to be a witness. And you are called to represent Christ. And you're anointed. And you're filled with the Spirit, because the Bible says that if you give your life to Christ, who lives in you? The Spirit of God. We need to reorient our thinking and not push back the iconic idea of called by God and filled with the Spirit is just for the people that are on stage. It's for the people sitting in front of me. And we sing and we worship and we contribute and we do what we do to the audience of one. And it transforms not just me, but also transforms you. And when we begin to gather here and think differently, then it'll transform the way we operate and how we operate and how we show up, not just here, but who we are and when we leave. So I challenge you. You're called by God. I challenge you. Be filled with the Spirit. And this too is the work of the Lord. Let's stand and pray.